Already in trouble, huh? We are gathering together unto Him. We are gathering together unto Him. Unto Him shall the gathering of the people be. We are gathering together unto Him. He is here, He is here, He is living among us. He is here, He is here, as we gather in His name. He is here, He is here, and He wants to touch you here. He is here as we gather in His name. He is Lord, He is Lord. Come worship and adore Him. He is Lord, He is Lord. As we gather in His name. Upon Him. He is Lord as we gather in His name. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him. Christ the Lord.
You all think you know what I'm about to say. I heard one time that a person said, before I speak, I want to say something. So, before we look at our indispensable principle, which we will look at, of course, I want to join with Bob Shine and his wife and others who have had a part in this conference and welcome you from the very beginning of our gathering together at Sandy Cove. We have been blessed by God's faithful visitation, and He has come and He's blessed us and He's met with us and so on. And without fail, every year, the Lord has been gracious to meet us and to meet our needs. That's probably why some of you have come back several times, and hopefully the Lord will bring you back again. We want to welcome all that are here for the first time, and certainly it's because our God is good that He keeps meeting with us. But you know, there's another reason that we can expect the Lord's blessing. Certainly He meets with us because He's a good God and for no reason except grace. Having said that, there's another reason that He meets with us. This reason doesn't contradict the grace of God, but it helps us to understand a little bit. And it has to do with the meeting of two great desires Two great desires come together in this place on this weekend. The Bible teaches us that the Lord has a burning passion, that the Lord has a great desire. Above all desires, there's one desire that's big on His heart. The Bible teaches us that God, with a passion, desires to make Himself known. He delights to do that. He has a passion for that. He longs to unveil Himself in the Lord Jesus. He longs to show Himself. And the Holy Spirit is the one, of course, who unveils Him. And nothing thrills the heart of God's Holy Spirit more than when He puts the spotlight squarely on our Lord Jesus so that we can see Him. We sort of read, la, 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 you know, that God seeks such to worship Him. And that wonderful verse in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro over the face of the earth, that He might strongly support those whose heart is completely His, and so on. So God has a desire to make Himself known. And there's another desire, and that rises from our hearts. And as we gather at Sandy Cove, we desire to fulfill God's desire. And those two desires come together. He wants to reveal Himself, we want to see Him. And that's why these weekends have been such a blessing. There's one big difference with Sandy Cove than a lot of religious gatherings, and that is you desire to be here. Hopefully nobody forced you to come. You chose to come. Either someone invited you, or you have been here before and you decided to return. I hope nobody was strong-armed into coming to Sandy Cove. And because you've decided to come and you've chosen to come and you want to be here, automatically your heart is open. And you're desiring what God has for you. Now you're soon going to detect, you probably already have, Bob gave it away, but you're soon going to detect that there is a direction at these conferences when we gather together. I promise you it's deliberate. It's on purpose. It's intentional. It's a studied direction. Sandy Cole is not perfect. Bob's not a perfectionist. He's a directionist. And he sets the direction. And the direction is that we go after God's passion. God wants to show Himself. We want to see Him. And so everything that you experience this weekend is going in that direction. Our singing together is that we might see Him. Our fellowship together is that we might see Him. Our wonderful banquet that we look forward to is that we might see Him. Our Bible studies are designed that we might see Him, know Him, enjoy Him, that God might have His burden. So that's the secret of blessing at Sandy Cove. One other little detail, and then we'll do our indispensable principle and look in the Word. How much blessing will God give? And the answer depends, because God can't increase His burden. God has an insatiable desire. He has an infinite longing to reveal Himself. How much do you want to see Him? You see, it's as those two desires come together. And depending on your desire to see Him and to meet with Him, in that proportion is how much God is going to bless us. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, please, just for one verse before we pray together. It might look like a strange verse at first, but I'm claiming this verse for the conference. God gave me this several weeks ago, and I began to claim it for Sandy Cove, for this conference. Matthew 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Isn't that a plaque for your wall? Listen to it in the NIV. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Wiest, in his translation, says, "The kingdom of heaven is taken by storm. The strong and the forceful ones claim it for themselves eagerly." You see, the thing that might throw you off is the word violent. And you look at violent and say, uh-oh, that's bad. A violent man's a bad man. His feet is swift to shed blood. Well, not in this verse. The violent man is not a bad man in this verse. The word violent describes, it's a strong word, to describe the heart that will not be stopped. The violent heart, the eager heart that says, I'm going to get a blessing if I have to knock down the walls to get it. It's this earnest desire. The violent take it by force, a determination. In other words, that verse describes a hungry Christian. And I'm praying this weekend. See, it's just the opposite of lazy and lackadaisical and passive and apathetic and cold and la-di-da. And I'm praying that God would give us as a body, as a corporate body, the right kind of a violent spirit. A spirit that is so desirous to meet with the Lord and have the Lord meet with them. He's serious and he has fervor and zeal and an eagerness so that we can take it by storm. I pray this weekend that God will give us that kind of a violent heart. And that's why there's been blessing in the past. That's why I expect there'll be blessing this weekend. And that's why Bob Shine has shared with me this conference will close and die forever if we ever lose that vision, lose that sight. We gather so God can reveal himself. We gather so the hungry can meet the God who wants to reveal himself. That's why we're here. And I just pray that God will give us a violent spirit, a spirit that will storm heaven, that will not be satisfied until God's desire is met. With that as background, as we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle we cannot take for granted, we cannot live without. And that principle is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. We must come as little babes. We must come hungry, empty, dry ground, and he'll rain fresh water upon us. Mouths opened wide, and he'll fill those mouths. He's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. They're hidden from those that don't want him, and they're hidden for those that do. How many treasures are hidden for you in Christ? All of them. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. We have a resident Bible teacher in our heart. A Bible teacher who wants now to do what he delights to do, to show himself. Let's bow together. Let's commit our time unto him. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather again this year at Sandy Cove. Lord, we do pray that there would be the meeting of these great desires, your desire from heaven and our desire from earth, your desire to unveil the Lord Jesus to us, our desire to see him. Give us corporately a violent spirit that we might take it by force, that we might be aggressive and desire it and hunger after it. Meet with us, we pray, and because you know our needs and you know our capacities, you know exactly where we are. Meet us where we are. Take us where you'd have us. We pray in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'll ask you to open your Bible, please, to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3. Let me introduce for you this evening the theme that's on my heart. As you know, there's been an announcement in the flyer that you received for this weekend that we'll be having a king's banquet. And on the flyer it said, a dress-up affair honoring the King of Kings. When Bob shared that with me, somehow that registered in my heart the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom. Now, don't ask me how I made that connection. Maybe the word banquet, I don't know. The King of Kings, and I thought bridegroom. And so I just began to study my Bible and open my heart to everything the Bible says about the bridegroom. And I began to study the bridegroom of our soul. I looked up husband, I looked up groom and wife and marriage and betrothal and everything I could think of. And as far as I know, I read every passage that has to do with the bride and the groom. That includes the whole book of Hosea and the whole book of Song and the whole book of 1 John and so on. I suppose I would have had to read the whole Bible if you come right down to it when you're talking about the bride and the groom. Now, I don't want to lead you astray, so let me tell you exactly what I'm going to be sharing. If I said to you, I really want you to see Christ as shepherd, you might conclude, well, he's going to show me that I'm a sheep. And if I said, I want you to see Christ as the vine, you say, well, Ed must have seen himself as a branch, and so he wants to share that with us. If I said, I want you to see the Lord Jesus as absolute Lord and Master, you'd say, well, if he's the Lord and Master, I'm the servant, and so on. It seems like with every revelation of God, there's a corresponding relationship that we have with him. He's the Father, I'm the child. He's the priest, I'm the one that worships. He's the head, I'm the member, and so on. But when you come to the groom, you're probably saying, he's going to show us Christ the groom, and that registers, then we're the bride. We're the spouse. We're the queen. We're the wife of the king. And that's true, but it's bigger than that. In my study of the Lord Jesus as the groom, I saw three sets of scriptures that describe three different relationships that we have to him as groom. Certainly, bride and groom, there's no question. You can't study him as the groom and not see yourself as the bride. But there are several others, and that's what I'd like us to look at. In John 3, what we'll look at this evening, friend of the groom. Sometimes Christians are the friend of the groom. And then in our next message in Matthew 9 and several other related passages, the wedding party, the New ASB translates it attendants of the bridegroom, sons of the bridal chamber, and then of course the bride. Anyway, that's what I'd like us to look at. And for those that like logical connection, I see some pens going here. So here it is exactly. In my service, in my ministry, in my work, in union with the Lord, in my ministry, I'm the friend of the groom. In my life before the world, before sinners, the unsaved, before the church, I'm the wedding party. And then in my union with him, I'm the bride. And that's what I'd like to look at. And so what I'd like us to begin with is the friend of the groom. In my service, I'm a friend of the groom. Now, before we actually read the text, it's illustrated by John the Baptizer. As you study the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be increasingly thanking God that he raised up certain individuals, sort of all the eggs in one basket, so that he could write a Bible. For example, if you want to study faith, you have to study not George Mueller, praise God for George Mueller, but he's not God's example of faith.
not Martin Luther. Praise God for Martin Luther, but he's not God's example of faith. If you're going to study faith, you've got to study Abraham. That's God's example of faith. And everything you'll ever need to know about faith, God has given in the life of Abraham in picture form. If you want to study the New Covenant, you've got to study Apostle Paul. Because he's all the eggs in one basket. If you want to know what it means to live a New Covenant life and a victorious life and live in union with the Lord, you've got to study the Apostle Paul. That's God's example of pure grace. If you want to study suffering, praise God for Job. Aren't you glad that God allowed one man to be willing to go through what he went through so we would have the answer to all the mysteries, the sufferings of life? If you want to study progressive sanctification, you've got to study Peter. Praise God for Peter. That's why we can relate to him. Because he took it by degree, step by step, and so on. Is there anybody in the Bible who gives us all the eggs in one basket on Christian service? Christian ministry? What does it mean to be a heart servant? Whose example can I follow? What is real ministry? Real service? And I believe God has given us John the Baptizer in order to give us this illustration. I'm going to try not to call him John the Baptist. I know that's a Bible word, but I don't want you to think that was his denomination. I want you to see his calling. He's John the Baptizer. Everything you'll ever need to know about ministry, everything you'll ever need to know about service, I think God has fossilized in this mighty man of God. And so I would like to look at John the Baptizer in terms of that. I believe that every ministry, whether it's individual or personal ministry, whether it's visitation or some kind of soul winning or Sunday school teaching or adult teaching or evangelism, music ministry, any kind of ministry that is patterned after John the Baptizer has the blessing of God. And I think any ministry that has problems has deviated in some way from this great example. I think one of the tragedies of our day is because of some approach to the Bible, people don't give regard to John the Baptizer. And they just say, oh yeah, yeah, last of the old and throw him out. And they just sort of throw him out with the law and the old covenants and the old pictures and so on. Don't minimize the contribution of John the Baptizer to the history of redemption. Because if we close our eyes to his life and ministry, we have closed our eyes to the Holy Spirit's illustration of what real ministry is. And so I pray that God will show us this. I'm going to give you this sort of shotgun style for those of you that are trying to take notes. You're not going to be able to write this fast. I know you're not. We have the tapes. You know, if you want the tape, you can get the tape and get some of these references. Or if you know shorthand or something. I just want to say a couple of things. This is not the message. But I guess what I'm saying is John's important. And don't just read that la la la. He is unique in the Bible. Listen to, I've just listed some of these facts. And don't just read over them. These are important. John the Baptizer is the only prophet who was also prophesied, with our Lord Jesus being the grand exception. In Luke 1:15, we learn that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. There's something very unique about that. Matthew 11, verse 11, the Lord Jesus called him the greatest born among women. And then because of what he said next, some people just sort of dismiss it. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. So you just sort of throw John out because now there's somebody greater. But listen to what Jesus said of him. In Luke 1:15 it says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, what does it take to make somebody great in your sight? What does it take to make somebody great in the sight of the Lord? He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, remember, he said, hey, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? This is no reed. This man is stable. And when you see how he stood up against the Pharisees and called them vipers and so on, stood up against Herod, told the religious Jews their biological relationship to Abraham wasn't going to advantage them in any way. He wanted to read. Jesus said, you come out to see somebody dressed in soft clothing? That's not John. He's a separated man. He's not lured by this world and all of the pleasures of this world like the average person is. He said, you come out to see a prophet? You've got more than a prophet here. You've got, and that's why he's unique in service, by the way. Because you've got a prophet here that was able to stand in such a place that he could say goodbye to the law and hello to grace. Sort of the transition. You want any ministry, any victorious ministry, he better be able to stand where John stood and say goodbye to the old and hello to the new. That's John the Baptist. He knew Christ. He knew he was the Son of God. God said, when you see the dove descending on him, then you'll know he's the Son of God. He knew he was pre-existent. He said, he existed before me. He knew he was preeminent. He said, he who comes from above is above all. He knew his work. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew the ministry of Christ. He said, he gives the Holy Spirit without measure. He knew he was Lord of all. He says, the Father has given all things into his hand. He knew the gospel. He's the one that said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe does not have life. The wrath of God abides on him. Matthew 21:32 describes him as the one who comes in the way of righteousness. Luke 1:76, the prophet of the Most High. John 5:33, the witness of the truth. John 5:35, the lamp that was burning and shining. This is John the Baptizer, so humble. He said, I'm just a voice. He wasn't a word, he was a voice. Praise God, he wasn't an echo. He was the voice. Christ was the word. He wasn't worthy to loosen his shoelaces. He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not trying to build him up in such a way that you think he wasn't human. We have that record. Remember when he was in prison and he had doubts? All of this unique things about him. Having the Holy Spirit from the womb. And when he was in prison, he entertained doubts. Did you ever notice what he did with his doubts? He sent them to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing to do with your doubts? And so he sent his doubts to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, it was then that the glowing eulogy came from the mouth of the Lord. When John was at his weakest, the Lord Jesus began to say, what did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind, when he was at his weakest. Anyway, Acts 13:25 says, this man fulfilled his course. Luke 1:16 says, he will turn many to the Lord. John 3:33, John has borne witness to the truth and has set his seal to this. God is true. That brings us to the passage which the commentators call the last testimony of John to the Lord Jesus. Let's read it together. John 3:22-36. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, in whom you have borne witness, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. There's our verse, folks. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. I won't take time to read the rest of that, but if you want to see the theology of John the Baptizer, just read what he knew of our Lord Jesus in those following verses. The Apostle John, and John alone, records this little block of time when the Lord Jesus and John the Baptizer ministered simultaneously. In other words, from the other Gospels, it looks like Jesus didn't start his ministry till John was in prison. But we know better from this passage. There was this little block of time when John ministered in one place and Jesus ministered in another place before John was cast into prison. Anyway, the occasion of this story was a complete misunderstanding of ministry. And that's why God used this to explain to us forever what real ministry is. We're so glad that God used John to solve the problem here so that we would know. Glance again at verse 29, because this is where I'd like to focus. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. Now let me give you several principles in my relationship to the Lord Jesus. In my union to him, surely as the groom, I am the bride. I am his wife in my union. But in my service, in my ministry, in your service, in your ministry, you're the friend of the groom. The first principle is from verse 28. I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. A friend of the groom regards his ministry as preparation only. Let me say it several ways. John is known as the forerunner. Any ministry that's not a forerunning ministry is not ministry patterned after God's plan. All ministry is forerunning ministry. In other words, it's absolutely useless unless it's followed up by the one who comes after. In John 3, when John's disciples came to John, they were a little bit irritated. See, they didn't understand John's ministry. And though they were loyal disciples of John, they didn't see what John saw. They didn't know what John knew. They were loyal to John. And so at this occasion, they were sort of jealous of the Lord Jesus. Here you have this party spirit creeping up. A spirit of competition and rivalry. They said, in effect, this is paraphrase, John, we have some terrible news for you. You're losing disciples to Jesus. This is bad news. See, he's upstream and you're being overshadowed by Jesus. John, believe it or not, you're being eclipsed by Christ. Your followers are leaving you and they're going to him. And from the way they presented the argument, you can almost tell what was going on in their hearts. You see, they sort of felt that the Lord Jesus was under some kind of an obligation to John. After all, John launched Jesus. John's the one that set him out, gave him his start. He owed his popularity to John. John's the one that pointed him out. And they sort of felt like the Lord Jesus was showing himself ungrateful to John. They had the idea that there were two ministries. John had one, and Jesus had one. And somehow, those two ministries were in competition. Well, John knew there weren't two ministries. John knew there was only one ministry, and there was no competition between his ministry and the ministry of Christ. Verse 28. I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. John realized that the only ministry that was real belonged to the bridegroom, not the bridegroom's friend. His call, his mission, his commission, His service was to prepare the way for the real ministry. That's all John did. He was a forerunner. And Gabriel, before John was even born, said of him, Luke 1:17, he will go forth as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now listen to this. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't that a tremendous verse? What was John's ministry? To go as a forerunner and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what a forerunner does. He just runs before. That's why it's so precious in Hebrews 6:20 that the Lord Jesus is called our forerunner. It says our forerunner is going into heaven. What does that mean? It means if he's our forerunner, we're going to follow after. That's what a forerunner does. He runs first, and then somebody follows after. Well, John was a forerunner, and he realized, he recognized that his ministry was to prepare the people for the real ministry, for the Lord himself, to make ready a people for the Lord. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied that John would make ready the ways of the Lord, make his paths straight. John's ministry was preparation. He continually told his disciples and all those that listened, after me is coming one mightier than I. He just believed that. John believed after him, somebody else was going to come. He said, I baptize with water. But after me, somebody's coming, and he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John knew there was one ministry. His disciples didn't know it, but John knew it. And John knew it wasn't his. He said, I don't have a ministry like that. Only Jesus does. John wasn't cutting down the splendor of his own calling. He wasn't cutting down his own ministry by saying it wasn't ministry. John just knew the truth. The best he could do is baptize with water. He could make you wet. That's all he could do. He said, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. I'm not the Word. The Word has to follow the voice. I'm a forerunner, but somebody's got to come after me. I can tell you to change your mind, but I can't change your heart. I can call you to repent, but only God can change you. John said, I'm a friend of the groom. I'm not the groom. I'm a friend of the groom. And it's my job to clear the way for the wedding. That's what my job is. Now, do you realize how foolish John would be as a forerunner if no one followed after? Do you realize what a calling that would be? If he went out saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, and then nobody came? He was a forerunner. And what he announced, then he got out of the way and said, oh, I do it. He's just one to announce it. How foolish he would be to announce somebody that never came. He believed in follow-up, the right kind of follow-up. He believed that Jesus was going to come up and follow up. We hear so much about follow-up. And the idea of follow-up is, you know, don't leave new Christians on their own. You got to follow them up. Make sure they have a Bible study. Make sure they have a good local church. Make sure they know the right songs and introduce them to Christian friends. A lot of that's good and superstructural sometimes. Some of it's just follow-up, not follow-up at all. And we can sort of sometimes enforce our own ideas and so on. But this kind of follow-up, John the Baptizer as the friend of the groom, he said, I'm going to tell you this. And then I'm going to get out of the way and Jesus is going to follow that up. Jesus is going to come as I'm the forerunner. I baptize with water, but I'm counting on the fact that he's going to come and baptize with the Holy Spirit. John, just picture him as a forerunner. The deliverer is coming. If the deliverer didn't follow up, there's no deliverance. Right? John couldn't deliver. The forgiver is coming. John couldn't forgive. What if he wasn't followed up? there'd be no forgiveness. He said, I'm the one to announce it. I'm the forerunner. I'll tell you about it, but then I better get out of the way and let the forgiver come. That's the friend of the groom. The one who realizes that his ministry is only a forerunning ministry, nothing more. Only a preparation, nothing more. And I believe what was true of John the Baptizer's ministry as the final prophet, as the one, the transition between the old and the new, as the greatest that ever lived among men. God was wrapping up all the prophets in one, in John, and saying, this is how it's to be done. And God was telling us, whether it's we're in a local church, or whether it's missions, or music, or literature, or counseling, or teaching, or evangelism, or plain old living, whatever our ministry is, God wants us to understand it's just preparation. Now let me make this intensely practical. Here again, 1991, Sandy Cove. I don't know if your heart longed for it like mine did. So exciting to come. Never know what the Lord's going to do, just to see Christians again touch the Christ in each other and so on. Hopefully you came to receive a blessing from the Lord. I know one person who said, I just need to be alone. That's why I'm coming. I just want to get alone with God. I don't know why you've come. Some, I suppose, have heard of the distinctive emphasis here and saying, well, maybe this time I can nail down some light on victorious living. You know, you hear all of this about abundance in Christ and crucified with Christ and my life is hid with Christ and God and what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I hope I can nail down some light this weekend on some of those things. Somebody else comes and say, well, you don't know the burdens on my heart. You don't know the year I've been through, as Bob was sharing. My, what I went through this year. And by God's grace, I was brought through it. And I've come with burdens. I'm sort of sick and tired of defeat and failure. And I'm hoping that someone has said that maybe at Sandy Cove you can hear something that will help you in this area of defeat and failure. See, I'm so tired of faking it. I don't want to fake the Christian life anymore. I don't want to play peace. I want rest in my heart. I want rest in my soul. I don't want to play a game. I want real power. If I can know God, if I can have an unbroken fellowship with Him, I want it. Maybe it's Sandy Cove. I can get it. Maybe you've been wrestling with some sin. Maybe God's been dealing with you. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I got a decision to make, and I hope maybe God brings it all together there at Sandy Cove. Maybe you've grown a little cold and parched and dead, and you just say, I just hope I get revived. I just need that old charge again, you know, and I need life. I want to be quickened. I want to be refreshed. He really can't help you. Can prepare the way. He can point to Jesus. He can tell you about Him. He can promise you many things. But I promise you this. I didn't talk to him about it, but I know Dana's heart. Dana is counting on the fact that Jesus follows up what he says. If he doesn't, there's no ministry. I want to help you, but I can't help you. Figuratively speaking, I can baptize you with water, but only Christ can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the minister. Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the worker. We're forerunners. We're friends of the groom. Bob Shine expects a great blessing this weekend. Not because he can do anything. He can't offer anything. I'd be amazed, you know, if God could somehow make visible every need and put it out on a table, and we just walk around and look at all the needs on the table. Man, what a sight that would be. Bob can't meet those needs. And he's not going to try. He's a friend of the groom. That's what Sandy Cove is all about. We're forerunners. We come to prepare the way. We come to announce to you, this is what God wants to do. Then we're going to get out of the way and let God do it. Let God do it. If you came to hear Ed, or you came to hear Dana, or you came to see Bob, or hear Bill Pritchett play, or something like that, or Mike Fairclough, if that's the only reason you came to see the forerunner, well, you're in trouble. We're just forerunners. Is there freedom for you this weekend? Is there freedom in your heart? Indeed there is, when Jesus shows up. That's when you're going to have the real ministry done. Is there comfort for the burdened? Is there light for those who are puzzled and confused? Is there strength for the weak? Is there a word for the weary? Does God promise victory for those who are defeated? Is there refreshment for those who are parched? A million times yes. But it's not received at the hand of any forerunner. It's received by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So don't look to Sandy Cove or any Bible conference or any forerunner or any ministry, any man, any woman, any group. Never look to the forerunner. And that's what they were doing, those loyal disciples of John. Look away to Jesus, because He has promised to follow after the words that we speak. He will follow after the songs that we sing. He'll follow after the worship that we give. He's going to follow up. He's the one that saves. He's the one that counsels. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that provides. He's the one that enlightens. He's the one that quickens. He's the one that sets you free. He's the one that teaches you these things. He's the one that whispers in your heart these confidential whisperings of God. He's the one that will love you and take you by the hand. We're just friends of the groom. I'm glad you're here, but I hope you've come to meet Jesus Christ Himself. Because that's what the ministry is. The ministry is what He does, not what we do. Let me give you a couple other principles. Look at verse 29 again, please. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So John says, this joy of mine has been made full. What's the voice of the bridegroom? Well, over and over again, we see that used throughout the Bible. Jeremiah uses it a lot. Listen to Jeremiah 7:34. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom. What's the voice of the bridegroom? It's the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. What is the gladness of the groom? And the answer is, the gladness of the groom is to have the bride. That's what the groom gets all excited about, having the bride. He just wants to be with her. And he wants to walk with her and hug her and love her and become intimate with her and share his heart and life with her. That's the joy of the groom. He loves the bride and he loves to be with the bride. And as the servant of the Lord, in my heart, I'm the bride. Praise God, that's his love. He just loves to be with me. But as the servant, I am not the bride. I am the friend of the groom. And as the friend of the groom, he says, his joy is to have the bride, therefore my joy is full. The friend of the groom rejoices when the groom rejoices, and over the same things. In other words, the groom loves to have the bride, and the friend of the groom just loves to see the bride and groom come together. Oh, that thrills the friend of the groom. When he sees the groom and some bride, some needy person, some hurting person, some discouraged, when he sees the bride and groom come together, the friend of the groom is hilarious with joy. He just can't be happier. That's his ministry. His ministry is to see that. You see, why were the disciples of John so dismayed at the ministry of the Lord Jesus? And why was John so overjoyed, filled with joy to the uttermost? Because John understood that he was just a friend of the groom. Verse 29, he who has the bride, the bridegroom, of course, shouldn't even need to be said. He that has the bride is the bridegroom. The disciples of John didn't understand that. They thought that John ought to have the bride. They thought that he ought to have a following. They thought that he ought to have a little piece of the bride to himself. John said, don't you understand? Listen to me, disciples. The bride belongs to the groom. I'm not the groom. I'm the friend of the groom. I don't want the bride. Hands off the bride. I was married in 1964. My best man was Russ Hickman. He was my friend, my close friend, the groom's friend. And at my wedding, he was supposed to be happy when Lillian and I got together. That's his calling. He's the best man, the friend of the groom. Can you picture me standing down in the front there by the altar waiting for Lillian? And after about 20 minutes, I said, does anybody know where Lillian is? So yeah, she went off with Russ Hickman. Unthinkable! That's a turning of things upside down. He has no right to the bride. He's the friend of the groom. Keep your hands off Lillian. Everybody. I don't want to spend a lot of time applying it because it almost applies itself. But I'll tell you, one of the great tragedies in the church today is when men try to have a following. When men try to touch the bride, they shouldn't touch the bride. The bride doesn't belong to them. And then this one has this much bride, and this one gets jealous, and so ministry A is in competition with ministry B because they got more bride than I got. Ministry A, B, C, all the way to Z shouldn't have any part of the bride. Because in my service to the Lord, I'm the friend of the groom, and he who has the bride is the groom. And when I see the bride and groom come together, my heart is filled. That's what it's all about. That's service. That's ministry. You start teaching that Sunday school class and you see that little scholar begin to understand it. And all of a sudden he sees it and he joins with Jesus. You're a teacher in a Sunday school. That's what it's all about. Seeing them come together. That's the friend of the groom. That's real ministry. John's disciples came to John and say, bad news. Jesus is getting all the bride. John said, bad news. Oh, that's not bad news. That's good news. That's great news. That's wonderful news. I've never heard such great news. It's how it ought to be. He's the groom. He's the groom. John was absolutely elated with the news that came from his disciples. They said, we got bad news. Jesus is getting the bride. He said, oh, finally. The groom gets the bride. My ministry's working. Praise God, it's working. And John was thrilled. Every true ministry is patterned after this. Every true ministry is a forerunning ministry. It goes before. Every true ministry has its joy when the bride and the groom are united together. Now, what a forward step in the history of redemption if every so-called ministry were patterned after John the Baptizer. If they existed for only one purpose, to see the bride and groom come together. What an end to party spirit. What an end to denominationalism. What an end to competition. What an end to strife. What an end to splits. What an end to pride. If the friend of the groom, it wouldn't matter to him what instrument God used. If ministry A helped this person more than ministry B, praise God for ministry A. Send them over to ministry A. You're not fighting about it. Someone says, oh, I'll never understand. I need a stained glass window. Bring in the stained glass. Praise God for stained glass. If that's going to help them know the groom. Someone says, I can't worship unless my hands are like this. Raise your hands, brother. If you need to stand up and dance, dance around. As long as the bride and groom come together. Someone else needs some very restricted creedal statements to understand it all. All right, give it to them. They want theology clear as ice and 10 times as cold. That's okay. If that helps. Whatever it takes. And what a precious thing if we could come this way as just the friends of the groom. My only desire. desire as a friend of the groom. I just want to see the bride and groom come together. And when they come together, John said, my joy is full. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bring it back to Sandy Cove. We thank God that you're here. I honestly, we pray for those that come and we desire that you come. And here we are again, 1991. What is our hope at Sandy Cove? Our hope is that you'll meet with Jesus. That's our hope. What's our joy? Our joy is to see you united to Jesus. That's our joy, because that's His joy. Bob Shine wants no part of the groom. I mean, whoa, I didn't mean that. Take that off the tape. Bob Shine wants no part of the bride. He wants the whole groom. He wants no part of the bride. Dana wants no part of the bride. I want no part of the bride. Everybody connected with this conference wants no part of the bride. The bride belongs to the groom. And it's our prayer this weekend that you'll see the Lord in reality. I'm sure God will do other things for you. Maybe you will make that important decision. Maybe God will give you new light. Maybe you will have wonderful fellowship with these sweet saints that have come from all over the place. But that's not the chief joy that will thrill our hearts. We're glad to hear when that happens, but that's not the chief joy. The chief joy, of course, is if we could see somehow. We don't even have to see it with these eyes, because we know it in our hearts. The groom and you working out some sin problem, huh? Oh, I tell you, our hearts would be thrilled. You got some controversy in your heart with the Lord, and you're resisting, you can't surrender because it's too hard, and the groom and you get together in a corner, and you and the groom begin to, boy, I tell you, our hearts would be thrilled. You and the groom, hand in hand, heart in heart, fellowship, boy, that's what this weekend's about. We're forerunners. We're just friends of the groom. We want to be patterned after this. One more and we're done. We'll close. One more little principle here. John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. This is not only obscurity as far as ministry is concerned, that we're going to fade away into nothingness, but it's a principle of life. That as you go on with the Lord, the friend of the groom will get smaller and smaller, and the groom will get bigger and bigger. That's just a wonderful principle of life. One of the great causes for praise in your life as you go on, you're going to be thanking God for the John the Baptists that He's brought into your life. John the Baptizers that He's brought into your life. The instruments that He's used to help you know Jesus. Men, women, books, ministries. God has used instruments to prepare your heart. But the purpose of all instruments is after they pointed to Him, they must decrease and He must increase. You know, at first it's natural to look to human instruments. If somebody is a blessing in your life, and there's this natural tendency to learn from them and to draw from them and depend upon them. And I've seen over and over again how the Lord will sort of pull that prop out from under you. There'll be a day and He'll shake it up. Sometimes it's not all that good, but He's going to cause you to trust in Himself. As I look back in my life, I can recall many John the Baptizers that He brought through. And even an unhealthy tendency to look in an unhealthy way to that instrument. If any of you have ever heard of Frank Sells, he's one of the mighty men, the John the Baptizers God used in my life. If you ever heard him speak, you'll notice he copies me a lot. Of course, he's 80 years old. They say I even have some of his inflections. I sat under that man and I respected him. But I'll tell you, he was a true John the Baptizer, because he's decreased and the Lord Jesus Christ has increased. Now, we're glad you're at Sandy Cove, but when you leave, we don't want you to say Sandy Cove is wonderful. We want you to say Jesus Christ is wonderful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. And there's a right way to thank God for the instruments He uses. Pray. praise God for the people He uses in your life. But let them diminish. Let them go out of sight. Let them fade away. They must decrease. He must increase. Oh, there's a lot more to John the Baptist as a picture of ministry. But get those three principles, and I'll tell you, and take that, ask God to work that into your life, into your ministry, and you'll understand ministry. Every true ministry is a preparation ministry. It just prepares for Jesus to do the real work. Every true friend of the groom rejoices when the bride and groom come together. That's when they rejoice. That's when we're going to rejoice. And every true minister of God continually decreases. And the Lord Jesus grows and grows. And be exalted, Lord Jesus, and fill the whole landscape of our heart. My relationship to Christ, I'm the bride. But in my ministry, I'm the friend of the groom. May God teach us that union with the groom. Tomorrow we'll look at the second union with the groom. It's a little different. And then the third, as God blesses us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we're not coming just to spout off high-sounding spiritual things, but we know with our deep assurance that You're going to follow after, that You're going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, that You're the one that's going to come and actually minister and do the work. We pray for every person here that You personally would minister unto them. And oh, how full, how joyful our hearts when we see the bride and groom come together. We pray, Lord, that this weekend would decrease as the Lord Jesus increases. You work that in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.